1 Corinthians 12:21, death through Adam, life through Christ. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who do not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of the trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Always so good to see other smiling faces other than my own. Although everybody, I know you love seeing mine. I'm just stroking my own ego here. We are continuing our summer in Heidelberg, looking at the Heidelberg Catechism and the texts that are derived from it. And we're at Lord's Day 3 this morning. Before we dig into that, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Father, once again, we are at your mercy as we submit ourselves to your word. We recognize and see the great need that we have for you. Amen. Open our hearts and minds this day to receive all that you'd have for us. Give us your wisdom. Grant us your presence, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What's interesting, there's one thing that we very often say in our family, in our circle, and we especially say this of our dear daughter Zoe, even more so than our other kids. We often say of her that she is the spitting image of her dear mother. I tell you, it's sometimes uncanny how much they resemble each other. There's times when I've looked at pictures of them when Cassie was a little younger, not that she's old now, and of course Zoe, being as young as she is, and I've mistook them for one another. Neither will they admit this in all likelihood, but at times, believe it or not, they often act like each other as well. These mannerisms that they have and different habits they may practice. And I say this knowing full well that probably later this afternoon I'm going to get a bit of a bop. I know this. It's just the way it works in our house. Well, I say this, though, and I know that many of you, as you think of your family lines, you would have to admit much the same, whether you want to or not. Your mannerisms, your behaviors, your looks reflect that of your parents, sometimes for better or worse. And so just as we reflect our parents in our lives and others in our family lines, all of us, that is humanity, we also were created to reflect God as well. Just as you were created in the image of your parents, all of us were created in the image of God as well. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." To be created in God's image, well, it means several things. First, it means that we are a people that were created with purpose. We are not just some cosmic accident. We are not just stardust. You were created with meaning. You were created and designed, and you were meant to fulfill an ultimate purpose and design and to live in accordance with it. And that purpose for which you were created was, of course, for the glory of God. Meaning that you were meant to claim his name, to call upon him for all that you have, and turn to him with praise and thanksgiving. You were meant to do the tasks and duties that we as his creatures owe him, and to serve those around you as well. And there would have been a point in our history when you would have been able to discern these things perfectly because of the image of God that is in you, and that would have resulted in your complete happiness and fulfillment, all while pleasing God and living in perfect connection with him. This is the truth that the Heidelberg Catechism tries to capture in question and answer 6, building, of course, on Lord's Day 2, which, of course, speaks of, as you may recall from last week, our misery or the predicament that we find ourselves in as God's creatures. Because we all know that after Genesis chapter 1, eventually what comes next? Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, our first parents, failed the test. They gave in to the temptation. They ate the fruit, and the whole world fell into sin. And as they took the whole world with them, including you, including me, they took with them the perfect image of God that resides in us as well. And all that remains in us now, while it is still the image of God, it is broken, it is marred, it is obscured, and it has been distorted by sin. This is what the Apostle Paul begins to point to in our text this morning. In verse 12, he says, "Just as sin entered the world through one man, that is Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." Were you one of those families who did one of those chicken pox parties when you were a kid? I don't know about you, but we weren't one of those families that had a chicken pox party. But I do remember, of course, coming down with the virus when I was a kid, and then all of a sudden several of my friends on the same street had it as well. Now, if you know anything about this virus, it's absolutely horrible. It starts out like this small rash that you get that itches like crazy, and you can't help but scratch it. And eventually, it spreads over your whole body, and you just turn into this big ball of itch lying on the couch. It consumes you. We might, in some way, shape, or form, think of this as a bit of the effects of the fall. That is, Adam and Eve's sin. We might think of it in sort of a similar way. Like a powerful virus, some of what we're experiencing now, as it, as it, as it spreads through your whole body, it consumes you. It controls your actions, your behaviors. And this is sort of what the fall has done to us, how it's affected all of humanity. Only the issue is, it never goes away. It is now just part of who we are. Theologians call this original sin. And just to be clear, let me say, when I speak of original sin, I'm not referring to that first sin. That is the sin, the actual sin that Adam and Eve committed. Rather, original sin is the effects of sin on all of humanity. And Paul begins to point to that in our text this morning. He says, death entered the world through sin and came to all people. He says, judgment followed this sin and brought condemnation. Now these two phrases that we see give us kind of a scope of what original sin is and all that it has done. It says, or Paul says, that it leads to our judgment and condemnation. And the Belgic Confession would agree with this as well as it speaks on original sin. Article 15, it says this. It says, it, that is original sin, is therefore so vile and enormous in God's sight that it is enough to condemn the whole human race. So because of the sin of our first parents, that we've inherited a guilt because they represented us in the garden and failed on our behalf. In addition, they also passed on to us a corrupt nature. Paul says that death entered the world through sin. Now, when Paul speaks of death in this instance, he means it in a twofold sort of manner. Physical death, of course, will come to each and every one of us. But in the meantime, we face a spiritual death, a death that affects us right here, right now. Ephesians 2:1 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead. Spiritually dead. Unable to do any good in God's sight on your own. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't do any good at all. That we can't do any good according to humanity or for humanity. Right? As we look around the world, our experiences would absolutely tell us otherwise. Right? We see people doing good in the world, for sure, from a human point of view. And what this tells us, though, is that it's deeper. Our motives are corrupt. They are never quite the way that they should be. You might think of it this way. There might be some guy out there who just really likes to drive his car at 100 kilometers an hour because he likes the way, of course, his car handles when it's doing that speed. He likes the way it performs, and quite frankly, he's just comfortable driving at that speed. He might be cruising down the highway and everybody might be zipping past him all along the way, but he doesn't care. They might be doing 110, 120. It doesn't matter because he's happy doing 100. He likes it. It's just the way he is. Might be a time when he even gets commended for that, for being a safe driver. But if he were cruising along and he were to come to a school zone or a playground zone and he continued doing that 100 miles per hour that he is so comfortable with, he's going to have issues. The point I'm making is this. The reason and the motives that we do things may just by happenstance coincide with the world around us. It may seem as if we are obeying the law and even God's law because it might coincide in those moments. But yet underneath there may be a selfish or personal motive driving us to live that way, or in this instance, to drive that way. We might like the way that our car performs at that speed. We may feel comfortable at it. Or we might just simply not want to get a ticket because we have seen those big yellow trucks sitting on the side of the road and we don't want that ticket to come in the mail a couple of weeks later. Now this, I hope, makes sense to you. As we consider our motives, we must consider why we were created. Remember, the case I made to you was that we are created in the image of God. We are created for His glory. That glory comes in part by following the commands that Jesus recited for us. To first and foremost, love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. And to love our neighbors as ourselves, right? God gets glory when we live that way, the purpose for which we were created. But you can't tell me that everything you do is motivated out of your love of God and neighbor. We are so often motivated by other things. I'm motivated by my need for self-preservation. I don't want to face difficulties or hardships. And so I avoid certain activities or actions. I don't say certain things. You're motivated by your actions to get something from someone. Maybe it's just a favorable attitude from them. I don't know. Or maybe you don't say something or do something because you want to avoid hurting someone's feelings. From start to finish, our motives are not driven by the love of God, nor the love of our neighbor. Because in the end, we don't trust God with our situations. We don't have enough faith. And as the Apostle Paul will say later, anything not done out of faith is sin. All this stems from the corrupt nature that we have inherited in original sin, that we never overcome without radical intervention. Why is it so important for me to labor this point this morning? I think first the reason why is because it comes down to a worldview issue. How we understand ourselves and those around us should first and foremost be derived by the way God sees us. Because that will in turn help us to develop solutions for issues we face. Think of this, 53% of Christian evangelicals, that is Christians that typically adhere to the most orthodox or historic Christian beliefs of the Christian faith, strongly or somewhat agreed with the statement, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Now, if you've been paying attention to what I've been saying this morning, I hope you would see that I disagree with this statement. And more importantly, so do the scriptures. Original sin shows us that we are not good by nature. Not anymore. We are morally unable to fulfill our call before God and live in accordance with the way that He has created us. And we recognize that. As we recognize that, we can strive for solutions as God's people who live in this world and move forward with those. The tendency of our culture is more often than not to try and educate our way through certain issues. And education becomes incredibly important for us. If we just focus on schooling, right? If we just pour more money into schooling, then eventually we can attain a better society, a utopia, if you will. But here's the thing. If we are corrupt to the core, no amount of education is going to solve the problem. Don't get me wrong, I'm all for education. You're looking at someone who has spent the better part of his life educating himself. And quite frankly, I will probably end up doing more before it's all said and done. But what is the goal? What is the purpose? Is it to try and change hearts? Or worldviews? So often in our tradition, the Christian Reformed tradition, we've always been very big on education. So often people would plant a church in the CRC, and along with that church would come a school. If I'm not mistaken, the Christian school here in Edmonton came about in a similar sort of way. But it was always a means to formulate a worldview, recognizing that God has something to say on every subject. And these doctrines of our faith, these historic doctrines, help us to see that as well. Yet all of that was coupled with the idea that no matter how much we educate, we cannot change hearts. We just can't. This past century, we've made some of the greatest strides in history and education, but we've also found ourselves in some of the most deadly and barbaric times in world history. The 20th century was the deadliest ever recorded. During that span, and during that deadly time, education expanded exponentially. In 1820, only 12% of the world population could read. And now in 2016, 86% of the population, the world population, can now read. That's amazing. Praise God. Yet, as these strives were being achieved, we lived through some of the most violent conflicts in history. 2 world wars and countless others, as well as communist regimes that would kill hundreds of millions of people. If that's not proof of radical corruption, I'm not sure what is. And so because we are so radically corrupted, we need radical intervention from God in order to restore the image of God that is in us, in order for us to be reborn. And that only comes through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that is the ultimate point of all of this. We need to see how low we are. We need to remember how far separated we are from God and how deep this goes as part of our being. Admittedly, Christians often get criticized for sort of hammering home this point. But I'll say, if you feed into that criticism, you're kind of missing the point. My point is not just to stand up here and beat you down with the fact that you stink at being a human. That's not my point. Rather, it's to remind you of this amazing thing that comes with recognition of that reality. That no matter how low you are, no matter how corrupt your nature is, no matter how steeped in original sin you are, in Christ, you are loved, you are accepted, and you have been set free as you trust in Him. Paul makes this clear in our text this morning as well. He says, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, that is Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" The answer to this rhetorical question that Paul gives is exponentially more than we could ever ask for or imagine. Friends, this ought to give us great and glorious confidence, not in ourselves, but in the God who saves us, which is exactly how it should be. Because here's the truth. I'm not going to be motivated in the way that I should all the time. I will always have veiled motives, no matter what I do. And I'm never going to be able to educate my way out of it either. I will always allow corrupt ideologies to creep in and cause me to answer questions wrong on tests or even theological surveys, and I'll spoil my education. But if I know my goal is always to think little of me and much of God through Jesus, I can't go wrong. Because here's the thing. He has made much of me through His righteous life that He has given when He gave His life on the cross to break the bonds of my sin and restore me to right relationship with God. John Calvin once wrote, "It is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he first has looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating Him to scrutinize himself." Why? Once again, because we bear an image, a reflection of the God who created us. And as we reflect on ourselves and reflect on who God is, we realize that it has been marred by sin. And it sits there begging in us the need for restoration. And so the scrutiny we place on ourselves is meant to drive us back to our Creator. And as we do that, as we are regenerated or born again by the Spirit of God, we are restored even here, even now, even this morning, to the purpose of our creation. Amen. Friends, I call on you to see the world through the eyes of Jesus. Amen. So you can humble yourself and let God work in you and through you as He promises to do. Let's pray. Father, we are a grateful people. Amen. Grateful people that recognize that You are a God who graciously restores and renews us through the work of Your Spirit, pointing us to the person and work of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. May You regenerate us and restore us. May you remind us of our sin, not to shame us as the world would have, but to draw us closer to yourself, to recognize our need for a Savior, and to submit ourselves more and more each and every day to your Son, Jesus. Lord, we rest in his name. In the name of Jesus, amen.